are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
So we are continuing on with our Jesus Is series, and I have been enjoying this. I say it every time I have been enjoying it. Look at them all. There's actually 53 on the board. Last week, Dave Reardon, Jesus is compassionate. Dave, I was trying hard to remember who the woodworking teacher was. Mr. Grabnell. Yeah, you said it so well, and I've forgotten, sorry. We had Mr. Wood as our woodworking teacher. But he said you could never say wood is wood, you had to say wood is timber. So as students, we used to call him Mr. Timber. And then he would throw the duster at us, not a hunk of wood, because you can't say wood, you've got to say timber, okay? So that was it. Anyhow, I thought you'd enjoy that. That's good. Okay, so this morning, number 54, Jesus is not in a box. Or letting God out of a box. Now, I am in an actual naughty mood this morning, and I'm probably going to offend a few people. In fact, I know I'm going to offend a few people. But remember, offense is a choice. So it's your choice whether you want to get offended or not. How many times do you put people in a box? Or how many times do you put God in a box? You know, you put people in a box by stereotyping them. Let me play a game with you. Now, this is where it gets a little naughty, and Chris said, don't. But who cares? Hey, can I do it? Yeah. Oh, see, Chris, they want it. If I said to you this, I want your immediate box thought. If I said to you a Tasmanian, what would you say? How many people said two heads? Now you've got it. If I said to you a New Zealander, what would you say? Sheep. What? Sheep. I'd say Anna. Okay, if I said to you, blonde. Now you've got it, dumb. Okay, now you've got it. See, I told you I was going to offend a lot of people. If I said to you, a politician. Right, just hang on. Over this side, we've got liars. What do we have over this side? Liars too, okay. Who wants to be a politician, huh? If I said to you a second-hand car salesman, Nick, you are right into this. Dodgy. Who else had somebody else? Crook, slippery, slimy. You know, you could just keep on going, couldn't you? What about an insurance salesman? We could go by colour and race, couldn't we? But we won't. But we might. If I said to you a Volvo driver. A bad driver. How about an old driver? If you saw a hat sitting on the parcel shelf at the back of a car, what would you think? Old. Okay. Who's the person that rings you at 6 o'clock every night? I'm not going there, but you know where I'm going. Somebody, the race that is the shrewdest of all, good at business. Now, I'm not saying it, I don't want it on tape, but you've got the point. Tattoos, the way we dress, the things that we do, terrible, terrible. Stand up, Duncan, terrible. You know, in the real olden days, if you wore as a preacher a pair of white shoes, you were not a pastor. You were an evangelist, because evangelists always had white shoes on. You know, it's just the way we are. So as I thought about this, I realized how often I put people in a box. How often I immediately target somebody or wrap them up in my perceived thinking of what they're going to be like and what it's going to be like. Many times it's to my ignorance and my detriment that I box somebody in. And then I start to think, how often do we put God in a box? We put God in a box to our detriment because we put him in a box because of our perceived thoughts or hurts or wounds or whatever's happened to us or what somebody else has said. You know, as a Methodist growing up, when they heard that I was going to a charismatic church, they immediately thought I was of the devil because that was the box that our church, Methodist church, had. If you spoke in tongues, then you were certainly going to go to hell. There was no doubt about that. You know, we box people in, we box God in, we limit him. And because we limit him, oftentimes worse happens. Oftentimes we fall into rebellion, we fall into disobedience, we fall into sin because we put God in a box. For some, our God box is bigger than for others, but I think we all do it. And so this morning I want to go through a few boxes with you. Boxes that I hope will start you to think about whether you're putting God in a box. Because the whole point of my message this morning, and simple message, short message I hope, because I'm going camping after church, is seriously that we box God in. We limit God. We stop God from being able to do what God wants to do because of the box we've got him in. And God wants to get out of the box this morning. I love what Marg said when she gave that word this morning about Jesus' name and about who Jesus is. You see, we limit Jesus. We put him in this little box. Yet Jesus is not in the box. He's free. In fact, if you think about it, Satan tried to put Jesus in the box. He put him in the grave. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. We sang that this morning. You think of the words that we sang this morning. Incredible words. Jesus is not in the grave. He's resurrected. Why? That we might have freedom. And so the boxes that we put God in, Jesus in, oftentimes become our caskets, as it were. We limit God. Some of us have our Sunday only church box. You go to church on Sunday, you put on your smiley face, you look all pious, and then you go out into the world and they wouldn't even know that you go to church because you've boxed God in. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 23. He says, you're hopeless. And sorry, this is out of the Message Bible because I just said it so really well. You're hopeless. You're religious scholars and Pharisees. You're frauds. You're like manicured grave plots, grass clipped and the flowers bright, but 6 feet down it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath the skin, you're total frauds. Do you have a Sunday church box? Do you have a box that you think works on just Sunday? You come to church, you put on your Sunday clothes, you do this, you do that, you smile at everybody, you shake hands, you might even raise your hands, heaven forbid that you'd do that. And then outside, nobody would know what box you went to on Sunday. How about God is going to answer my prayer box? Any of you ever said a prayer and you've already said the prayer the way that God is going to answer it? In fact, you've actually told God in your prayer the way that you want him to do it. You know, there's a story, and you all know it, and it's got very many different forms, but it's the story of the drowning man, and he prays, and he says, God, I'm drowning, there's a flood, and I want you to come and save me. And somebody drives up in a boat and says, hop in. Oh, no, it's all right. I prayed and God's going to save me. And then a helicopter comes and they drop down a little rope and, hey, hop on the rope. No, no, it's okay. I prayed and God is going to save me. And then he drowns. He gets to heaven and he's got a real complaint to God. God, you didn't answer my prayer. And God said, yes, I did. I sent you a boat and I sent you a helicopter and you didn't want both of them.
You know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We put God in a box in our prayers. What about the doubt box? You know, doubt is one of those things that we use often. We don't want to pray about this anymore. We don't want to do this anymore. We don't even want to think about it anymore, because every time we do, we get hurt and we get wounded. And so we allow doubt to start to rise up in our minds. Yet James says this, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed around by the wind." You see, doubt and our doubt box allows the enemy to toss us to and fro, to start to waver, to start to consider, to start to put into it our thinking instead of what God's word says. And you'll get the theme as I go along, as I continue on this. It's God's word that releases us from God's box, or the box that we put God in. What does his word say about us in any circumstance or situation? Some of us have got what I would call the hyper faith box. Instead of the doubt box, we've got the hyper faith box. And we went through a period of time some years ago, which we called the blabbit, or I called it, maybe you didn't. I called it the blabbit grab it people. They would blab it and then grab it, believing that that's what God wanted to do. The hyper faith people. Yet, again, what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that there was those in Hebrews 11 who died in faith. Nothing wrong with their faith, but they died in faith, not having received the things that were promised to them. They didn't doubt. They didn't blab and grab it. They didn't get upset at God because it didn't happen the way they wanted it to happen. They just knew that God was God, and God is sovereign, and God is in charge. And seriously, there are times in our lives when we pray and we believe, whether it be for healing, whether it be for any circumstance or situation. There's a bird in there, but don't worry, it'll go out one day. Okay? Or it'll poop on you over there, okay? There's people that haven't seen what they prayed for. And so all of a sudden, instead of now having hyper faith, they've now got doubt because it didn't happen the way they thought it was going to happen. Yet as you read on in that Hebrews 11 scripture, you'll see that it outworked the way that God wanted it to outwork. Then I think we've got the creation box. Now, I'm not going to look over at anybody. No, sorry, Mike, I was talking about you. People believe different things. You know, I'm just a simpleton, and I really am. I just believe what the Bible says. If the Bible says that God created in 6 days, then he did. Yet there are others that like to work out how God did it. They like to put their science thinking into it. Now, that's okay too. But sometimes starting to try and work out God puts us in a box where we limit God and limit what God can do. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. If God can give us 36 chapters on how to build a tabernacle, right down to the color of the cloth, right down to the size of the poles, right down to the picture that's on the veil, etc., etc., etc. If he can give us instructions to build this tabernacle in the Bible, then if he wanted us to know how he created, he would have given us clear outworkings of it. It's the same with the second coming. You know, there are many that try and work out when Jesus is going to return, yet his word says that no man knows. Yet we spend an awful lot of time debating, discussing, trying to work it out. Much to Pastor Oxy's upset, I'm a pan-millennialist. Not a pre-millennialist, not a post-millennialist, but a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. And that's all I need to know, because I am a simpleton. But creation says this. Go back, Graham. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who did? God did. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke it into existence. That's all I need to know. And man, does that make my life easy. I can look at the heavens and the earth. I can look at the beauty of creation. I can look at the incredible, marvelous way that we're put together, and I don't have to work out how, which is really strange for me. Because as an engineering type person, I love pulling things apart. I love breaking them down. Ask my mum. She's got about 50,000 toasters that I pulled apart. Couldn't get them back together, but I know how they work. I have that brain. But when it comes to God, if he said it, I believe it, that settles it. And it's so, so easy. And you know, when we talk creation, when we talk second coming, when we talk some of these things, these boxes, believe it or not, become our restriction. And in it we become dogmatic. In it we allow things to start to build up to the point that we alienate rather than unite because we've got a box. Then we've got the I've been hurt box. And there'd be plenty of people. In fact, someone in the prayer room prayed a prayer about somebody in a box today. They're in a box because they got hurt in church. And now they don't go to church because they don't want to get hurt anymore. And so their box has robbed them and is robbing them from the enjoyment of fellowship. You know, if you want a perfect church, find one without people. Because people aren't perfect. We will cause strife. There's surely someone I've caused strife with today. But that's part of life. Let's not get hurt about it. Let's do what the Bible says. Let's wipe the dust off our feet. Let's forgive. Let's let go and let God. Because when we do that, we walk out of the box. And we walk into the freedom that God has for us. Then we have the justice box, or the if I was God box. Now, how many people would like to have that box? Or how many people have that box? How many people have, in their minds, tried to work out what they would like to do to somebody? Or, if I was God, you wouldn't be. Now, in our family, we have the negotiators, we have the legalists, and, you've all got kids, and kids are like that, aren't they? Why do I have to do the dishwasher? Right, that's the legalist. He didn't take the dustbin out. That was Narelle, of course. She's the legalist. She's not here. Matt, she is, isn't she? Yeah. You know, in the Bible, in Exodus, Moses, the Bible says, was just too busy and was getting worn out. And so God, in his just incredible divine plan, gathered 70 elders around Moses. And the Bible tells us that two of the elders didn't show up. Daylight saving or something, I don't know. But they didn't show up. And Joshua, believe it or not, came to Moses and dobbed on them. And tried to get those two into trouble, tried to have the mantle of God taken off them because they didn't turn up when they should have. Interesting though, Moses and God gave them a double portion of a prophetic utterance. God liked them being out of the box, not rebellion, but having a brain to think for themselves and to do what you need to do. You see, sometimes we pigeonhole people. We put them in boxes, and this is how God is going to work. In the New Testament, have the owner of the field who employed laborers to come. Some were there at 7:30, some were there at 8, sounds like our office at work here. Some were there at 8:45, some didn't come in until 9:05. And then Chris, 10:30. She doesn't wake up until 10. Even if she's in the office, she's not awake until 10. But you know what? The owner of the field gave every one of them the same wage. You write it. The person that was there at 7:30 got upset that Chris got the same pay as them because that's not fair. It's right, it isn't either.
She has to stay back late.
You know, we do have a justice box, don't we? We have our own legalistic black and white box that we put everybody else into, but not ourselves, because we know our heart. And our heart is nearly perfect. I heard that in communion this morning. Then we got the PC box. Oh, I love the PC box. You know, the PC box, it's rife at the moment. PC, political correctness, you got me? You can't say this, you can't say that, you can't do this, you can't do that. So-and-so's this, so-and-so's that. We take on often the offence, and don't get me wrong, young people. Oh, that's this side. Young people. We're a multi-generational church. Is there any young people over here? See? I saw some little children down there. There's a 3 and a 4-year-old. There's multi-generational. You see, you guys have got to get together. Over here is where it's all happening right now. The anointing is over here. In fact, you should really preach to this side of the church from now on, because this is where it's all happening. You guys have lost it. Hey, double tithe next week, okay? It is interesting that you notice that the younger generation, though, are more PC than the older generation. Why? Don't say yes as though you're judging them. That's wrong. Who said that? Who did that? They're an old person. And a blonde one at that. Don't get upset now. I don't want a letter, Val, okay? What was I talking about? PC, that's right. You know why the younger generation are PC? Because they're being taught it in school. They're being brought up with this whole lot of... Val, you and I should work together. You're on the same page. You know, climate change. We could split the church down the middle right now, couldn't we? You know, it's interesting. If you want to know whether something's God or not God, look at who's pushing the barrow. Look at who's fanning the flame. Look at the outworking or the fruit of it. The Bible actually talks about climate change. Did you know that? There's nearly 25 scriptures on climate change in the Bible. There's no fights. There's nothing. It just tells it. It says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will fade away, but my word will never fade. In 1 John 2:17, it says, and this world is fading away along with all the people within it. But everyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Yet we hop on a PC issue and it becomes a divisive factor. Wherever there's division, you know that God is not in it, because the divider of the brethren is working it. Look at the fruit of the thing. The Bible says, by thy fruit you shall know. We have to be good stewards of this earth that we live in. Genesis tells us that. Tend the earth. Look after it. But man alive, the Bible also says that we have dominion over the earth. Think of the vegans. The Episcopalians and all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. But do not do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So if you're going to eat meat, do it on your own. That's right. I knew there would be one over here. Then, of course, we have the offense box. And none of you are in there today, I can tell you that. Then the control box. The Bible says that many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Or the Message again says, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but ultimately God's purpose prevails. Isn't it interesting how much we want to control? You know, someone once said to me that I have a control spirit. Now, I don't believe that for one instance. In fact, another minister said, when somebody tells you you've got a controlling spirit, it's normally them who's got the controlling spirit, and they're trying to control you by telling you you've got a controlling spirit. And I like that thought. God is in control, not us. His ways, not our ways. And then we have the skeptics box. Oh, the skeptics box. I'm not going to open the skeptics box up because I've done enough damage already, but there are skeptics out there and they've got their box. There's skeptics in here and you've got your box because there are some scriptures that you don't believe. In fact, you've already worked out why God got it wrong. And when you get a chance, you'll add to or take away from the Bible and you're in trouble because God says not to do that. My Bible says all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If we're going to try and justify scripture to prove our point, then we're normally wrong. And then we have what I would call our own agenda box. We alter God's word to suit ourselves box. But God says again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then we have the conservative box. That's for the conservative people. But for those who are not conservative, guess what box they're in? The liberal box. Because they have opened up the Bible to suit whatever they want. And yet we fight and we justify and we get cross because we're in our little boxes. We can agree to disagree without having to be in a box and let God sort it out. And then we have what I would call the familiarity box. I like the familiarity box because, well, I don't like it, but I like the thought of this because I see a lot of people in this box. You have become so familiar with God that Revelation would say you've lost your first love. You're doing all the good things. And on the outward, it looks fantastic. But Revelation says that you've lost your first love. There's a great passage, and I'm just going to give you the story really quickly in regard to David taking the ark back to Jerusalem. In Moses' day, Moses told the people how they were to carry the ark. The ark obviously being the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubims over it, the place where the presence of God rested. And you weren't allowed to touch it. It was inlaid by gold and you weren't allowed to touch the presence of God, obviously. And so the ark had four little round holes or sockets on the side. And you had a pole that you put through the sockets and man at the front, man at the back, man on the other side, man on the other side. That's how you carried the ark. Wherever you went, you carried the ark like that. And it had to be certain priests that were chosen to do this. The ark had been in this place for about 20 years. And David, rightly so and valiantly so, decided that he was going to take the ark back to Jerusalem where it should be. And so David and a guy called Uzzah, decided that they would get a brand new donkey and a brand new cart, especially to carry the ark. And so they picked up the ark and they put it, well, they didn't, I don't know how they picked it up because when they touched it, they died. But whatever happened, it didn't tell me there. They put the ark in the cart and they're going down the road and the ark starts to wobble and Uzzah puts his hand out to steady the ark from falling and is killed instantly. Now, the Bible tells us that David got really, really, really upset at God for that. How unfair. Here we are doing the right thing, putting the ark back where it should go, and you go and kill this man. It turns out that this man actually had looked after the ark for 20 years. His household was blessed. Everything and anything he did was blessed because he was protecting and looking after the ark. And yet, in familiarity, he'd got so used to the ark that he'd lost the joy or the presence of understanding the preciousness of God and his spirit. And I think sometimes we put God in a familiar place that we just make, not mockery because it's not our heart, but we limit or we water down the purity of God. You know, you see churches have done it a lot. They've put communion on once a month or once a term or whatever because it interferes with their service and their programming. Or they'll do their baptisms on a home group night or something like that. Now, that's up to them. I'm not judging them, but we need to be very careful that we don't make God familiar, that we don't lose the awe of God and the respect of God. You got what I'm saying there? And then, of course, we have the healing power, healing or power or miracle box. You know, we allow doctors to dictate what's happening in our lives. Oh, you've got this, or you've got that, or you're going to die, or this is what's going to happen to you. And we come home doom and gloom because this is what's been told about us. Again, a story in the Bible of the 2 spies and the 10 spies. Joshua and Caleb came back. We know what happened to them, but the 10 spies came back, and their answer was that there's giants in the land, and if we go in there, we're going to die, surely die. They allowed their eyes to dictate what they believed. Yet the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and they didn't tell a lie. They said there was giants in the land, but then they went on and said, but with God all things are possible. I have cancer, but with God all things are possible. Or I've got this, or I've got that, or whatever the case is. Too often we allow our mind or our circumstances or others to box us in and to control what God can and cannot do. And I know that we've been through some difficult times as a church in regard to praying for the sick and seeing breakthrough, but it doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign and that God is God and that we believe what his word says, because his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. Why do we lose out on this area? Is it because we don't have enough faith? I don't know. I really don't know. Is it because we limit the creator of the universe because we don't believe? I don't know. All I'm saying is that we should not limit God, because God can do all things. And he said that when he sent the Spirit of God to us. Better I go that I might send to you the Comforter, because you will do greater things than I have done. That's what the Bible says. We have all the power in the world inside of us right now. In fact, the Bible says it even better than that. It says we have a down payment, a taste of the age to come, a taste of the power to come. We just have a little bit. We have a deposit. We have an earnest, the Bible says, a 10%, a little bit of the power. Yet with that power that is in us right now, we can do more than what Jesus did, the Bible says. He tells us it takes a little faith, a faith of a mustard seed, to move mountains. So why don't we move mountains? This has been the age-old question. Pastor Hal and I have discussed this at length. Others have discussed it at length. Why aren't we seeing the miracles that we should be seeing? I don't know. I wish I knew. But I know that in my mind, sometimes I put God in a box because I might doubt, or because I don't want to get disappointed if it doesn't outwork the way I want it to outwork. I remember Nick's messages on the vine. The fruit has nothing to do with the branches. We are the branches, but of the vine. We, as the branches, need to be attached to the vine. But the fruit is all about God. We attaching ourselves, we allowing ourselves to be the conduit of the root that brings forth the fruit. We're just the branches. And I think God wants us not to place him in a box and tell him how to do things or what he can and can't do, but just to be the conduit, trusting him that whatever happens will outwork. Have I seen people not healed? Many times. Have I seen people healed? Many times. Why don't I see some people healed? What will change when I pray for them? I don't know. All I know is that I just have to be a branch. The fruit has nothing to do with me. It's time to believe God's word. It's time to stop the, it didn't work the last time I prayed, so I'm going to not pray anymore. Jesus prayed for the blind man and he said, what do you see? He said, I see trees walking. And so Jesus prayed again so that that last little bit of confusion or blindness or opaqueness would go. Let's keep on praying. The Bible says keep on seeking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Perseverance will win the day. Pastor Oxy actually spoke that sermon back in 331 Maroondah Highway and he had a pedal bike and he sat on the pedal bike and he pedaled and pedaled and pedaled. I've got the photo of it. And he said, keep on persevering. Keep on keeping. Don't stop. Zig Ziglar. Once I went to a meeting with Zig Ziglar and he had a pump, a little hand pump. And a hand pump, you've got to really go hard. But once the water gets to the surface, you've only got to do it slowly. But if you stop, the water goes down, and then you've got to do it hard again. We need to keep on persevering. We need to keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Let's keep believing. Let's keep believing. Graham Madeley, where are you? Graham has had blood noses for a long time. He's been to the doctor. He's had the doctor do cauterization. He's had lots of things, and these blood noses have been continuing. A couple of weeks ago, I said, let's pray about it. We prayed. I slowed down a little bit. Prayed again last Sunday, and he's only had two blood noses this week. Guess what we're going to do this week? We're going to pray again because we should be able to see that work. Don't stop. Don't stop. And I know that we can think negative. We can think of all the times we haven't seen it work. It shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't stop us from putting God in a box and saying you can't do it or you didn't do it, so you're not going to do it again. We need to reprogram our brains to say, I know that God can do all things. We need to reprogram our brains to say, what does the Bible say? Can I have it? So, the challenge today, and I've just flipped through half a page of notes, so if it seems a little disjointed, that's because I think I've said all I needed to say. Don't let the enemy put you in a box. Don't let the enemy put your thoughts in a box. Let the word of God release you and free you. I want you today to think about what has been spoken. I want you to just start to challenge each other about the boxes that you have. Have a look in your box. Make sure that you don't have God restrained by one of the things that I've mentioned, or even one of your own. If you do, all you've got to do is peel back the sticky tape, open the lid, and let Jesus out of the box. Next time you start doubting, next time you throw up a half-hearted prayer, the next time you find yourself not proclaiming the word of God as it says, stop and change your thinking. God can and God will do amazing things in and for us. But first, we must let him out of the box. We have the Great Commission. God has told us what to do. He wouldn't have told us, he wouldn't have given us the Great Commission to set us up for a fail. If he said it, he wants us to do it. We're going to sing a song, and we did this morning. It's a beautiful song. It's Jesus is not in the grave, but I'm going to have us. What's the song? Yeah, a glorious day. I said to Andy this morning, Andy, I need a song with a box in it. And then they sang about the grave, and that's about a box, so we're going to sing about that box, okay. Let's not let the world agenda our lives. Let's not let others agenda our lives. Let not let the enemy agenda our lives. But let's be free, just as Jesus was free. Okay, Andy, you're going to lead us a song. Why don't you all stand? We're going to pray, and I'm serious now. If you know this morning that you are in a box and that you feel as though you can't get out of the box, that your box is so big that it's just robbing you from life, then come down the front. We'd love to pray with you. I'd love to see people set free this morning. There are people here this morning, and seriously, your boxes are so big that you just don't feel you can get out. God wants to set people free from their box this morning.
We've sung some pretty incredible, powerful words this morning. The truth about his name, and we've heard that word about his name. And what an absolute privilege and honour it is to be able to take communion. It's a beautiful and it's a precious time. But this morning, do we really take to heart what communion is actually all about? I hope it's not just another part of our Sunday morning service, but I hope it's a time when all of us truly remembers what Jesus actually did for us. Hopefully it's a time when we can bring this truth into perspective, into our busy lives, our sometimes distracted lives, our everyday life. So this morning as we share communion together, I want to focus on the aspect of the new covenant which is sealed with Jesus' blood. The new covenant is a pivotal point of our eternal life. It's where God made a firm and unmovable agreement between himself and us. The new covenant is about forgiveness and it's about life. The new covenant is undeserved and unconditional. It's a covenant of grace made possible through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So on God's side of the covenant, he promises forgiveness of sins, his love and acceptance of us, and eternal life with him. That's pretty good, isn't it? On our side of the covenant, there's obedience to God and there's faith in his sovereignty. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. Jesus' blood sealed this covenant for us. It's Jesus' blood that obtained the victory over Satan himself and over all Satan's plans and strategies to destroy us. That's pretty powerful. The cup brings to mind the permanency of this covenant. God doesn't need to be reminded of his promises to us, but we as mankind, busy, forgetful, distracted, we do need reminding. And that's why we take communion, in remembrance of the covenant between God and us. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28, it's a verse we all know, I'm sure. Jesus said, "Take it and eat it, for this is my body." He then gave thanks and offered them the cup and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which seals the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out to forgive the sins of many." So the bread and the cup are not holy elements in themselves, but they do represent something that is very holy. It's a symbol of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Here's just a few points to consider as we partake of communion together, and as we consider the new covenant between God and ourselves. The greatest expression of God's love towards us is the blood of Jesus. That love covers every need man will have or has ever had. So Jesus' blood is precious and it's valuable. 1 Peter 1:19 talks about the precious blood of Christ. Jesus' blood is perfect because Jesus is perfect. 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. Jesus' blood is pure, and because it's pure, it's purifying. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood is continuous and ongoing. Hebrews 13:20 talks about the blood that sealed the everlasting, eternal covenant. Jesus' blood is powerful, and we sang about that this morning. In Revelations, we read how God redeemed us by the blood of Jesus, and how Jesus overcame the wicked one, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's powerful, and that's our victory. You know, Satan knows the power and authority that's been given to each one of us, and he'll do anything to make sure we don't find out about it or that we don't live in that truth. He'll try to keep us distracted. He'll use people or ideas to confuse us, and he'll plant seeds of doubt to keep us from operating in what belongs to us. We have authority over Satan by the blood of Jesus. The blood is our defence. It declares that we are no longer guilty. Jesus' blood is permanent. Psalm 103 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins have been removed. They're permanently removed. Jesus' blood protects us. In Exodus, we read of the Passover and how if the blood was put on the doorposts and lintels, God would see the blood and he would pass over. It's the same for us today as Christians. We're covered and protected by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus' blood is what brings us into fellowship with him. Hebrews talks about having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. We can have that closeness with our God because of the blood of Jesus. We can come boldly into his presence. So all those points are just a part of the new covenant that Jesus made with us. We've been given an amazing and precious gift. So as we take communion together now, let's consider just what this new covenant is all about. What Jesus actually agreed to, what he promises to us, and what is rightfully ours. And let's determine to begin to walk in those promises and power now and into next week and into whatever situations we may and circumstances we may find ourselves in. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the cup and the bread that we have this morning, Lord, to remember you. Father, we just thank you for the covenant that you made with us, Lord God, and all that that involves, the incredible, powerful blood that you shed for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for the new covenant, Lord God. We just thank you for the way we can apply it to our lives. And Lord Jesus, we do want to give you praise and honour for that now as we take and share in remembering your body and your blood. Amen. So just consider for a moment where you are personally at with your part of the agreement of the covenant, your side of the covenant. And then when you're ready, partake of these precious symbols of hope and promise.